let's make sure you're in fellowship and let's continue on here. We're dealing with the last part here of major point six, the commands to the pastor, teacher, and all of that, and the events, the conditions of the last days, are certainly set against the principle of sound teaching. All of it is. And so for us to hold fast, and that's why the last command there, and we're ready for that here, sub-point 6 now, F6. We're ready for that last little deal there. And the very real danger for every believer is that if he does not hold fast to sound doctrine, he can lose his crown. Verse 11, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have. We don't have to get cute, we don't have to get deviant, we don't have to look for breakthroughs. The fact is, by this time in the church age, pretty much everything has been done. I don't think there's a ton of new information out there that we're just going to find that will just really materially change our views of doctrine or add a whole lot to it. I'm not saying there isn't something we might find or all that, but generally speaking, all the big work has been done, certainly in terms of doctrine over the years. And so we just have to hold fast what we have. We have the apostolic faith. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can be built up in doctrine as far as we want to go with it. And of course, the threat is that if you don't, you lose out in the end. That you can, even here living in the last days, forfeit your crown. Which, as we understand it, is sort of the superior reward of all the surpassing grace blessings into eternity. So G, faithful communication of doctrine, is the basis for the pastor's reward. Failure. And we could have also added a couple of others here. That 1 Corinthians 3 passage would be germane to this. But 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul makes this claim, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all, also to all who have loved his appearing. And then, of course, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Paul deals more in his epistles, and certainly within the pastorals, with the teaching aspect of the pastor's niche. Peter deals with it more from the pastoring aspect here, as the shepherd, and how he is to go about his function in terms of teaching and leading believers. And the constant analogies, of course, between shepherd and sheep are, well, they permeate the New Testament. Jesus obviously used this metaphor a lot in his teaching. As he saw the people, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They wandered aimlessly. They lacked direction. They lacked concern. They lacked anybody to take care of them. And so that's the big deal for the shepherd. His job is to take care of the sheep. That involves certainly the teaching aspect of it, no doubt. They've got to have food and water. But then there's the watching out, the monitoring of, to some extent. And again, you can't micromanage this stuff, but you have to have some sense of where people are spiritually and what they're doing and all of that. And you say, well, you're judging me. No, if I start judging you, you'll know it. You know, I'm not judging. I have a mandate to do this stuff without judging, though, without any mental attitude, you know, getting into what you think or how you feel or any of that. All I can look at is the overt what I see. And that's the only way you can judge. Then judge, seek to judge, of course, with righteous judgment. So you recognize that your job is to take care of the sheep. Sometimes the sheep don't like that. They think they're smart enough to do it on their own. Well, you're not always, or you wouldn't need me. But again, the danger in all of this, and Peter deals with it here, is the danger of all this going to the pastor's head, that somehow he's different, materially different than the sheep. First, number one, I'm just a sheep. In all the other analogies, I'm just a servant in the household, a slave, just like you are. There isn't anything that really sets the pastor apart other than the position and the authority God gives him to execute that position. And of course, that gets into operational grace and all that. The grace to put you in the ministry, but then the grace given so that you can fulfill that ministry. So therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's not optional for me. I don't just say, well, I don't like shepherding. I just want to do the teaching part. Let the believers figure it out on their own. That's the laissez-faire approach. I'll teach and you just figure it out on your own. You never need any guidance or direction. Well, that's wrong. But that's a more neat way to run the ministry. It's not as messy. You just presume they'll take it and run with it. Well, they don't, obviously. That's why they have to be shepherded. That's why somebody has to sometimes watch out for them, sometimes ride herd on them, sometimes just lead them. You have to kind of figure out what's... Most of the time, it's just leading, frankly. Should be. Exercising oversight. How are you to shepherd the flock of God? My suspicion here is these are participles of manner, but not having done this, I don't want to say too much. But the manner in which you shepherd is like this. You exercise oversight. That means, in other words, episkopeo means to be watching over, to be looking over. So you have to obviously be familiar with the flock. You have to know the individual sheep. And exercise, watch over them, give them good advice, tell them doctrinally what they need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. But not under compulsion, not because you have to or because you're forced to, but voluntarily. You should want believers to excel. And I think this is a part of the grace of God that's given to communicators, that they have this desire, hopefully. If they don't, they don't need to be in the ministry. And that is to get the sheep everywhere they need to go, spiritually and all of that. So, but voluntarily, according to God. They supply the words will of here, but in the Greek, those aren't there. It's according to God's standard. In other words, you got to ask yourself as a pastor, now if God was here, what would he do? What would he say about this? How is he going to do? How would he deal with it? That's our mandate. That's our standard. And that's a high standard, no doubt. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, if you're in it for the money, one quick way to tell people, if you just tell a pastor, we're going to stop paying you for the next 2 months and see how many men quit. Well, that'll be a big barometer of how many of them were in it for the money. And say, well, okay, you're not going to pay me. Okay. And so what are you in it for? And not that pastors don't need money. I know they do. I have the same bills and all this and stuff you do, mortgage and all that. So I try to just keep it simple. I've always tried to keep it simple. I won't complicate my niche intentionally at all, not knowingly. I've never done that. Don't want to do it. What's the point? Keep it easy. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You're not the Pope. You're the shepherd. You don't have absolute authority. Now, when I first started on doctrine, I'll admit, I was sold this bill of goods that pastors have ultimate authority. That they are in charge of everything. And the longer I've studied and the longer I've lived, the more I see, nope, that was way overblown. The pastor does not have unlimited authority. And in fact, the smart pastor would check his authority at a certain level for the good of the congregation. That's why when we did our bylaws and all of that, we've got to have, because of the sin natures of people, pastors, sheep, deacons, all of us got sin natures. We have to have things in place that we have procedures and policies and the way we do things. Rather than the pastor's totally in charge and anything he says goes. Now that, I don't like that, frankly. And it would benefit me, obviously. But I still don't think it's healthy or sound. And no, the pastor does not have this ultimate authority. I remember when I first came down here, the guy said, well, where does your authority end? Well, I was taught it didn't. There's no limits to my authority. Well, guess what? There are. But first, the limitations are seen somewhat in these commands to shepherd and to teach. These somewhat define what your ministry is supposed to be all about, not unlimited. And I don't find a lot of unlimited authority passages. I've been looking for them. No, I haven't. I haven't, but I don't see them. I don't see this, the pastor somehow this unlimited authority. That's why we have, again, things in place where the pastor can't run roughshod over the board or the congregation. And everybody has protections in place. There's places, protections for me to get rid of you if you become disruptive or a problem. There's protections for you to get rid of me if I become a nut job. And that could happen. The jury's still out on all of us. I don't intend to, but probably nobody did ever, I suppose. I hope not. I mean, if you intentionally say, well, I want to be a nut job, that's bad. But we got, again, the deacons have privileges and all that they can do, and the congregation does, and the pastor. So we try to write it fairly for everybody, not unlimited authority for the pastor, and you just show up here and we run roughshod over you. That's not what the Christianity is about. So again, not lording it those allotted to your charge. And how do I know who's been allotted to my charge? Well, the people that willingly show up. Those are the ones. I mean, I'm not pastor to Florida or the nation or the world. Ron Snyder, super shepherd. I shepherd the whole world. Well, some pastors thought they did this because of their tape ministries and such. They thought they were actually shepherding these people. They weren't shepherding them. In any stretch of the meaning of the word, they weren't shepherding them. So again, how do you shepherd sheep without seeing them? It could be easy. It'd be way easier to shepherd you without seeing you. And I don't have to worry about what you're doing. But no, I can't shepherd you without seeing you. This is another whole issue for the mandate of face-to-face. How do you shepherd a sheep you can't see? You can't. So demonstrating yourselves or proving yourself to be examples to the flock, not just talking about the importance of doctrine, but living it out. And holding it to the standards, the high standards we've learned. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So that's what we got to look forward to. And again, it's also taught in 1 Corinthians 3. I didn't put it in there. It occurred to me, actually, when I was reviewing this, that could have. But again, according to the strict interpretation here, we're talking about communicators first. And again, application could be made to believers, but communicators first. As a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation and another's building on it. Another communicator comes along behind Paul, who gave the gospel to the Corinthians, established that local church as a building. He uses two analogies here, a field and a building. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, verse 12, if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, stones, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. And again, technically, contextually, this is communicators working in local churches, following along in this case behind Paul and Apollos, who had done work there among the Corinthians. So there you are. But again, you're going to suffer loss if you don't do this right. Well, those who find themselves in the rapture generation are commanded to intensify their efforts in regard to the intake. And there's really more than just the intake and application here that we're talking about in Hebrews 10. We're commanded to intensify our efforts with regard to a number of things. Beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. These are people who begin to doubt the doctrine, people who think it doesn't work or it won't work for them, who become either lukewarm or want to ride the fence, double-minded. That's what causes wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That there's this mandate of face-to-face isn't necessarily just so you can see me and I can see you. It's so the other sheep are with you too. That we're in this as a body. We're in it as a single building. We're not in it for ourselves, frankly. That's going to come up loud and clear in chapter 4. We're in it for each other. And if you're not in it for each other, you've missed the boat. And so this matter of things like fellowship and encouragement and even reproving and rebuking and all of that, the believers have to if they are dealing with one another. But let's face it, we've gotten into a form of Christianity, it seems to me, in the last days, and even among churches that are otherwise sound in terms of orthodoxy and teaching the truth. We've gotten into a Christianity that's just like the rest of culture. It's isolated. Believers want to be on their own and not have to answer to other people. Well, that's the problem. You're accountable to everybody here, not just me. As believers, we have obligations to each other. And we're supposed to be figuring out, how can I encourage this believer or that believer? And you say, well, but again, we've become just like the cosmos in that we're isolated. We probably spend more time on our cell phones looking at it than we do talking to other believers in the course of a week. How much? How much more time do you spend just looking at your cell phone? Well, they said today the average kid's like 7 hours. Well, that's more of the classes than I teach in a week. They're past me. They've doubled me in a day. So this isolationism is not working for the church, and it never has worked. That's going to come up loud and clear in chapter 4. And I've looked at some of the teachings of doctrine. One to justify the doctrine of the privacy of the priesthood. Man has an innate and inherent sense and right to be alone. That's a statement made without any support. But go show me all those inherent verses that teach that. That man is meant to be alone. What was that in Genesis again? It's not what good for a man to be alone. Man was never intended to be alone. And again, we have to be careful. We have to have a balance. What we have is we've gone way too far. Many people have gone way too far with this privacy thing. And then there's other groups, of course, they're over on the other side. They're just meddlers and busybodies and run around and they're constantly in everybody's business. That's not it either. But there's a balance in this. And I started looking, when I looked at these verses, that they were documenting the privacy of the priesthood. There weren't any. This innate privilege and right to be alone, to loneliness. Who says the man has that? Well, Thiem said it and everybody that followed him said it. But where does it say that in the Bible? That you have a... Well, we do have to be alone sometimes, and we have a right to be alone. I get that. But to make that a mandate for a whole doctrine, and that's what they've done here. They've said that overrides everything. That's more important. And when we finish Ephesians, you tell me how many verses you saw in there about living your Christian life by yourself. And because there aren't any. There isn't one. And that's kind of the whole deal. And that's why you're talking about here. This camaraderie, this koinonia, this fellowship, this doctrine we share is designed to help us encourage each other to want love and good deeds. That's the first mandate, really, then the more important of them. But obviously that cannot be done apart from if people start forsaking the assembly. That's not going to happen generally. And that's why I think he leads right into that. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, and of course, this is, some have isolated on this encouraging one another with respect to assembly. That's part of it, but I think the encouragement factor goes well beyond that too. Not just to encourage them to assemble, but to encourage them in all things. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. If we believe that the second coming of Christ, and for us the rapture, 7 years earlier to that, is the full day that the day of the Lord kicks off with the second advent, the coming of Christ, and we're just before that, well then you should probably be able to see the prophetic signs that we're getting close to the end. And I still wonder if we're not hung up here to some extent with Britain still being in the EU. Because it seems to me from the prophecies they're not going to be. That they're not a part of that group. So... we'll see. I mean, I know they're trying to get out, but it doesn't seem to be going that well. So again here, intensify with respect to this stimulating factor. Thinking about, consider means you've spent some time and effort and energy. Hey, how can I help so-and-so? What can I do for them? And make it your point to go apply towards somebody once a week even. Start there, once a month. pick some poor believer, some poor sap here in class, and say, by God, I'm here to help. And be there to help, though. Actually, be there to help. Don't be like the government. Well, 7, various analogies used in the Bible illustrate the supreme importance of the doctrines contained within the Word of God. Physical food, Luke 4:4, we should know this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Water, Ephesians chapter 5. Here in terms of water, in terms of cleansing, we're going to have to do these verses in detail coming up. So, and this talks about the church as a whole. He might sanctify her. How is God going to sanctify the church? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here the metaphor is clearly one of cleansing, and the word is the agent. And that's what we've taught. The word of God is the agent of phase 2, growth and sanctification and all that. And that's reinforced right here in this verse. Light. How long are you going to live without food, water, or light? Psalm 119, 105, and 130. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Why? Because it lightens the way in which we walk, so we know where to walk, how to walk, and to walk carefully, and to not be tripping over things that are in our way, that we don't see. It provides illumination for the Christian life. What path am I supposed to walk? What am I supposed to be doing at any given time? Think, say, do the directive will of God. What's God want? Well, the word reveals that to us. It makes our paths clearer and plainer. I don't have a lot of questions. Do you have a lot of questions about what you're supposed to be doing as a believer? Are you not pretty clear on most of it? I suppose most of you are. So I don't have a ton of questions, but I still need light to walk and to function. To be illuminated so I can see where I'm going and what I'm doing. And sticking to the straight and narrow. That's the path it really lights up. You got to believe. And then Psalm 119, also 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The naive, the untrained, the ignorant. That's the only way people are going to grow up. Is rigorous exposure to this stuff. Now, have the fundamentalists succeeded in producing a certain measure of spiritual growth? Of course they have. Because they're teaching the Bible at some level. Now, they're not teaching it systematically. We know that, generally speaking. Where, there are exceptions to that, though. John MacArthur, I believe, still teaches verse by verse and references the originals. He doesn't necessarily teach straight from them. But he references, he's more sound than, say, your Fundy Baptist out there who gets up this morning, reads 2 or 3 verses, and then will preach on something completely different tonight. And then Wednesday will be something totally, and now for something completely different. Be like the Monty Python ministry. It gives understanding to the simple. I need understanding. I don't have it all figured out. It's valued like precious metals and gemstones. What do people think gold is worth? What do people think silver is worth? Or rubies or pearls or diamonds? Oh my. Proverbs 3:14. Her profit. People know what profit is though, right? It's what's left over. It's the benefit. And here you could even use the word benefit. The profit's good. His benefit's better than the profit of silver. And her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And yet people have other things more important, I guess. What are these things that are so important? Proverbs 8 this morning. So what are they? Take my instruction. Proverbs 8 here, verses 10 and 11. And not silver. My advice is better than you getting money and valuable gemstones and gold and all that. And knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. Don't tell them to K Jewelers that, or the gold and diamond source up there that I see all the time. And all the desirable things cannot compare with her. Whatever things people think are that valuable, that important, that needful. Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. See, we don't pay in gold and silver anymore, but if you change this into the modern vernacular, how more important is it to be in Bible class getting wisdom than your paycheck? How's that? Is that coming clear? Your paycheck, we ought to have our paychecks. Nobody's against, I'm not against paychecks. I've always been for them. But what's more valuable, money or what we're doing here? And for many people, sadly, deep down, if they gave you the honest truth, they would say money. Money is more important. Details are more important than what we're doing here. But it isn't. Also, 1 Corinthians, well, that one we've seen, 1 Corinthians 3, that's the gold, silver, precious stones that we use. The doctrines themselves are likened to these things. Wine, this is another one. Wine, Luke chapter 5, 37 through 39. And this gets into one of the, and of course this is bigger than just the matter of wine here in this analogy, because this is pointing to a change of dispensations. This is pointing to the reason why Christ did not bring and come to the religious realm of his world to offer the truth first. He needed people who could accept this and whose mentality wasn't to reject it in the first place. And many of the religious leaders were in that deal. They are under, but again, the analogy here is, with the analogy in the wineskins, that they would put wine into these skins, and then fermentation process would occur, and as they did, the skin expanded, you know, with the carbon dioxide and all that's produced. And then once the skin had been used for that, it could never be used again to age wine, because the skin had been stretched, and if you put more new wine in it and let it ferment and let it age, it'll bust the wineskin. So you always have to get a new wineskin for this analogy here. So no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. And it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And this is why the doctrine and the teachings and all of the new covenant, they came through the lowliest groups on the planet, frankly. These were men, Peter, fishermen, James, John, Matthew, the hated tax collector. And some of the rest of the guys, we don't know specifically what they did, but they were not of the elite. They were not of the rich and wealthy. Although some, you know, it's evident that John and his family in some way were connected with the high priest. It wasn't though they didn't have maybe friends in high places. But those were not the people Jesus picked to come to. He had to have somebody who was fresh, who hadn't been already, as it were, contaminated. And so he puts new wine into new wineskins. And wine is one of those things God provides for pleasure. Well, how much more pleasurable should doctrine be than drinking wine? Although drinking good wine's fun. I'll give you that. Well, 8, here it must be recognized that there are systems of false doctrine which are in opposition to and antagonistic to the unity of the faith. There is one correct form of doctrine. Unfortunately, there are many incorrect forms that distort various parts of the truth. Paul talked in this to the Romans when he talked about he had delivered them to a specific form of doctrine, a type of teaching, a way of teaching that had delivered them in some ways from their phase two, given them the knowledge here under the phase two fight with the sin nature. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the old sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, they didn't commit to it, as it were, so much as Paul committed it to them. And that they then embraced it. But they didn't come up with it. It was Paul's deal. Also, Revelation 2, we see this in a couple of these churches. One specifically, I think, here, actually, the Church of Pergamum here in verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because there are some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. So that teaching's in contradiction to the truth. And Balaam, of course, What was his teaching? Well, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel? His first attempt was to circumvent the will of God by cursing Israel. Well, God wouldn't let him do that. But Balaam went because of money. Balaam was in it for the money. Now, he was a believer, but he was a believer that had a big monetary trend. And so when he couldn't curse him, he still wanted Balak's money. And so he had to try to figure out a way. So then he suggested to him, here's how you take him down this way. Take him down morally. And so this is one of the problems we have in church is with this matters of immorality. To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And that's spelled out in great detail in 2 Peter and Jude. The types of people that they're talking about. And immorality is a big part of their deal. But that appeals to a certain segment of society. A certain segment of society, and of course this was very popular in the ancient world, and it probably still is to some extent. But when the cults and the temples and the pagan worship and all was accompanied by the Vestal Virgins and all this sexual aspects of worship. And that appeals to a certain, again, segment of mankind. I'm worshiping God, but then I have sex and go home. And then I kill two birds with one stone. I got my worship done for the day and got sex. Well, that is not what the church is to be about. But there were people, people have tolerated immorality and looked the other way and not addressed it. But unfortunately, this is very, very serious in local churches. This gets into all kinds of problems. Also there, verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, that comes from a Greek word that literally means victory over the people. And it has the idea, to some extent, of this division of clergy and laity that was beginning to exist in the historical church back then. And the conquerors of the people. We rule over the people. And so this became, that's part of false teaching. Is that somehow the pastor is to rule over the congregation. He's to shepherd it, but not to dominate it. And you have to know the difference. I mean, I can exhort you to do things. Like I said last week, we put out the list for setup next year. I expect everybody to participate and cooperate. You say, well, I don't want to apply in that area. I don't care. You're part of this family. You have obligation. You say, well, you can't make me. No, I can't. But I can tell you what's right. I can tell you what's fair and just and appropriate. And then you have to make the decision. Well, I don't want to do what's right. I don't want to do what's fair or appropriate. I want my own damn way. Sounds like you're out of fellowship with that attitude. That's exactly the attitude of the old sin nature. And then the last one here, also verse 24. But I say to you, the rest in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. So there are some people that didn't hold to it in that group. Well, be those distortions involved rejecting the truth in various degrees. They are comprised of human viewpoint, darkness, evil, and even doctrines of demons. We've seen this, 1 Timothy 4. Men will walk away from the faith. Because they've started paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. See, these deviations from the truth are sometimes promoted by men who have themselves capitulated to the old sin nature. Ephesians 4:14, we're going to be getting into that next chapter here. And if there are sound teachings and ways to go and all of that, well, you've got to know and believe that Satan's going to, one, try to provide everything to keep you away from it. If possible. So as a result, we are no longer to be children. As a result of what? Well, as it turns out, it's a result of the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher, the communicators that God has established. And for our time in history, we're not dealing with apostles, prophets, and evangelists anymore. For the bulk of the church age, it's been pastor teachers. Why did he give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. And he has all these things that then the saints are supposed to do. And as a result, we are no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men. by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And there are dishonest men out there, intellectually dishonest, who want to take people in. They want to, as it were, said, what's what Paul said to the Ephesian elder, they will draw off disciples after themselves. That's what some people want. Not, again, hopefully they don't recognize the importance of what they're even doing and the severe nature of, why do you think James says, brothers, let not many of us become teachers? Because we're going to get a stricter judgment. And these people that are drawing off disciples after themselves, I almost can't wait to see what they get in terms of their judgment. That's pathetic, but again, it happens. And because we don't want you to be naive and not know what to think. Children, there's a point at which being a child and not growing up is no longer tolerable. We give you time and space to hear and think and to grow and all of that. But after years of sound teaching, it's time to grow up. And there comes a point at which continuing to be a child is not acceptable. And then he likens them to a boat without a rudder, out there just tossed about on the sea. Yeah, and the winds will blow you from here to there. The winds of doctrine suggest, every wind of doctrine suggests there's multiple competing and conflicting winds blowing in different directions. There's the wind of sound doctrine. But then there's other winds, every other type of wind out there. That convince people, oh, no, you don't have to do this. This isn't, you don't have to apply there, or whatever they teach. So there also, 2 Timothy 3:8. These are the false teachers. Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the matter of the faith. And then James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and only you can read this, you have to monitor your own indwelling sin nature and, hey, is this manifesting in my life? Am I bitter? Am I jealous? Am I selfishly ambitious? Am I in it for myself? To hell with everybody else. That's selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural. That word is soulish. It comes out of men's unregenerate souls, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But there's wisdom that comes from above, and that's the ones we're looking for. All too often, false doctrine is propagated by men who have once embraced sound doctrine and then repudiated the truth. We've seen the 1 Timothy 1, but Acts 20, this is where Paul warns them. Again, this gives them an air of acceptability. They've been around. You may know this believer. But then they start to advocate weird stuff, and you start hearing it pop up in their speech. Advocating doctrines that you know, there's something wrong with that. I may not be able to put my finger on it, but something doesn't seem right there. You may not even be able to see fully through it all. But maybe you are. Maybe you can. Maybe you see it through it all. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. And I've watched people, and as I started, and this is when I began to get the tip off. Hey, there's something wrong. This believer's saying weird stuff. You know? One of the tip-offs for me was over the years when people would start saying, well, don't you think we should, you know, the fundamentalists really have some good things? No, that's why I left. Do I think they've improved? No. I know the nature of the world and the way it works. It's governed by entropy. And spiritually, it's governed by entropy as well. To fight against the tide of history is to be swimming upstream constantly, which is what we have to do. And the doctrine equips us and strengthens us for that fight. So he says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Yeah, I've started listening to Dr. Dobson. Why? Why? Is your pastor not feeding you? Well, in some cases, unfortunately, they had a legitimate complaint. No, their pastor wasn't feeding them. But that still doesn't make it right to go out and search out plurality of teachers, does it? No, then it's time to go deal with the pastor. You're not teaching. You've quit studying. It's evident. We're going to deal with this. And so we saw how that all went. Well, anyway, these people, why? To draw away the disciples after them. And that's what I've observed in these people. The Mark Griffins, I've seen this guy over the years. And some of you know him, some of you don't. He was a real worm, real snake. And he's one of the ones who actually blindsided me. Didn't see it coming, but God spared me. And it wasn't long till he showed his true colors. And then said, well, I'm not trained, I'm not equipped, but I'm going to go ahead and pastor these people. You're an idiot. And, of course, that was about the last conversation we had. No, you're what? Are you insane? Well, by then, yes, he was. And it was evident. Here's a guy that's not even trained, goes down to Nicaragua to teach people how to be pastors. You're not even trained yourself. Well, that doesn't slow them down. But with the fundies, you just have to have a feeling and a verse. the Holy Spirit's leading me. In ways that are in contradiction to the scripture, he's leading you. So you can come in here and tell me, you grow your hair out down to your butt, and you tell me, the Holy Spirit led me to do this as a man. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit's not going to be conflicting with what's in the clear word of God about all this. So, you know, why? They want to draw disciples away after themselves. They think this will justify them and mean that they're okay. Well, they're still not okay. Even if dumb believers follow them, doesn't make them okay. So what it does do is it gives them an air of acceptability because they've been around. They know the lingo. They know how to say what you want to hear and say it in a way that can fool you sometimes. Because these people have an agenda. That's the problem. If they're drawing away disciples after themselves, they have an agenda. And again, if I'm not doing the job right or not teaching, I'd say get rid of me. I'd be the first one to say that. But if you've got a pastor who is, then none of this is necessary, really, in the long term. Well, F, the last days, E, the end result of the winds of doctrine is that believers can be blown off course and suffer spiritual shipwreck. We just seen the Ephesians passage there, and then 1 Timothy, Paul talks about that, warns Timothy, I don't want you to become shipwrecked, like Hymenaeus and Alexander have. They're shipwrecked. They're of no value any longer. And in fact, they're dangerous. Shipwrecks are, if you know anything about the shipping industry, shipwrecks are very dangerous. They can destroy other ships. Well, the analogy really holds, doesn't it? Well, F, the last days are a time when most believers will not devote themselves to a lifestyle. And I'm talking about devoting yourselves to a lifestyle. We're not talking about coming when it's convenient. We're not talking about applying when it's convenient. We're talking about a lifestyle of commitment and discipline and dedication, tenacity and diligence. That's what we're talking about. And I'm of the opinion that God will reward that. That he's already made it plain he intends to. And of course, he's given us this neat little down payment to prove he means business. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's a pretty nice down payment, all in all. And then you have some, and again, that's only the tip of the iceberg. What will life be like in a state where you don't have a sin nature? And the full manifestation of deity in God can be manifested through your glorified humanity, just like Jesus is. But again, depends on how much doctrine you've got in that glorified humanity, doesn't it? I mean, there is some issue there. Well, these are a time when they will not devote themselves to a lifestyle that is oriented around the intake and application of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy there, 4, 3, and 4. One, the straight and narrow of doctrine begins to bore certain believers. Why does it bore people? Why? I'll tell you why. Because you're exposed to so much extraneous things vying for your attention. And the average American, they now know, has an income that has about the attention span of a gnat. About 6 seconds is about the longest they want you to see something. And then they're going to change the picture, change the words, change something. Change the scene. And so is sound doctrine difficult at times and rigorous? Yes, it is. If it was all fun and games, I'd tell you that. Hey, it's all fun and games. Why aren't you playing? But it's both. It can be fun and games, but it can be rigorous and difficult and challenging. And in America, people don't like difficult and challenging. We're used to microwave popcorn, for God's sake. I mean, to pull out oil and actually heat up a pan on the stove. Pass. So we've got TV dinners. We can have our dinner ready in, what, 60 seconds? As a whole, Americans seem to be, and I struggle with this, so you know, maybe some of you do too, impatient. Because we're used to having everything. Like today, the other day when I saw that deal on the news when we didn't have class Wednesday, I was like, I wasn't happy about it. Let's just put it that way. I'll just leave it at that. But then I thought, well, there's nothing that can be done about it, really. I mean, I'm not going to get people out. The interstate's tied up. And you can be out there for hours. No, pass. We just have to take our chances. And thanks for anybody who came and tore all this down because we didn't get it done Wednesday. So the straight and narrow begins to bore certain believers. Why? Because they want to be titillated. That's what Babylon's all about. Money and details and Funsville, oh my. Let's go to the fair. Let's go to the circus. Let's go to the strawberry festival. Let's go to Disney. Let's go to Busch Gardens. Let's go to the Six Flags. Let's go wherever we want to go and do what we want to do because we need to have fun. And don't you find doctrine fun? Some of the most fun I've had has been applying with other believers and working through difficult stuff. It's certainly more satisfying and fulfilling than cotton candy. But that's how most people, their life, it doesn't have any real substance, it's just fluff. And the sound believer on doctrine, his life has some substance. Well, so they begin to seek that which entertains or stirs their emotions. That which is in line with the lusts of their sin natures. I don't like it because he teaches too much against money and details. I like money and details. Well, then you'll find a ministry that will cater to that. Hey, it's okay for you to skip class for your job and not make any hard choices. It's okay. No, I still don't think it's okay. Whether you think it is or not, I don't. So, and again, that which is personally acceptable them. There in Timothy, he talks about the fact of their own desires, their own ideas in their heads about what's important and what's not. Again, they want to have their ears tickled. They want somebody to say nice things to them. Oh, you're great doctrinally. Well, what if you're not? What am I? Then I'm a liar. How am I going to do that? Well, too many have repudiated their appointed pastor teacher and local church. Now, again, we're talking about, when I do these things, we're talking about all things being equal and normal. In other words, you've got a pastor who's actually studying and teaching and doing the job. Now, anybody that's not in that group, okay, obviously they're suspect. If they're not studying, they're not teaching, they're not doing the job, or they're teaching false doctrines, or they're not, you know, they're just systematically or non-systematically going about it like the fundamentalists. They'll teach on three different passages this week. And then next week it'll be three different ones more. And then three different ones more. Well, there's no way to learn the Bible. You can't learn the Bible like that. Would you do that with any other discipline? I want to become a nurse or a doctor. Well, here's what you do. You read chapter 1, then you jump to chapter 18, then you go back to chapter 2, and then you jump to 26, and then you do this. No, I think they'll have you go through it systematically. If they're going to train you. If you're going to be trained. But again, this assumes that, okay, God's got a pastor. And I've tossed out the whole doctrine, right pastor, right congregation. You cannot document that. That's nonsense. That leads to the Hotel California. You can check out, you just can't leave. And this idea that you're mine for life, whether you like it or not, that's nonsense. Number one, the complexion of congregations changes all the time. And you have to be a flexible. If you're doing the job, people run off because they don't want to apply, they won't apply. I've had plenty of those over the 30 years. People who moved here and then left. People who stayed here for a while but didn't really want to be here. And I've had all kinds wander through in that sense. But I never felt like, oh, well, these are my sheep and by God. And I butted heads with other pastors over this. I said, this is nonsense. Sheep have volition. Well, not in their churches, they don't. They better not have. Well, yeah, you've got volition. You've got to think for yourself. Who's going to answer for you at the bema seat? It's going to be you. So you have to think through all of this stuff. And I'm not encouraging people to change churches. I never have. contrary to what I've been portrayed. I've told people, stay where you're at. Unless it just becomes, if it's like a marriage, it's just so bad, nobody's being served, divorce and get it over with. Now, but I don't counsel divorce as a first rule of option. In fact, it would be the very last thing you would do. Apart from biblical reasons for divorce and all that. But no, I've told people, stay where you're at. You've got a pastor there who's doing the job. Okay. Now, if he's not doing the job, well, that changes things. Obviously, this all has to be looked at from both points. Okay, is he doing the job? This presumes, I have presumed in this, that the pastor is doing his job. And local church, and some opt for a hireling. I've seen that. People who aren't even supposed to be in the ministry and decide they're going to teach. Self-appointed numbskulls who think they want to teach because they got so much to say, but they can't do it right biblically. So they cut corners and they try to do it some other way. Well, I'm not for that at all. I'm not for that one iota. While others pursue a plurality of teachers via travel, some people traveled around. There was these people, the Kitchells, some of you might remember. And their deal was they were going to travel around. They were splitting their time between three churches, just wherever the weather was best. Well, they came down here and I gave them in no uncertain terms, this isn't appropriate. Well, they left. Never came back. Because I told them, this is not appropriate. You're not to travel around the country and find out where the weather's the best, and that's how you get your doctrine. What? Let's do it. Let's all do it. We'll get a bus. We'll call it Brother Ron's Traveling Salvation Show. You know, we'll pack up the babies. We'll grab the old ladies. You know. And we'll just travel around to where the weather's good. And then we'll leave when it gets bad. It's cold. And of course, all of us have to agree what the weather's. No, I get to make that call. You won't get a voice in. No, we're not going to do that. But people have tried that, and that's just nonsense. That is, the New Testament does not countenance that. Okay, well, our time is gone here. We're going to have to stop. So we will get this wrapped up. It looks like certainly Tuesday, and then we'll be back to Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and future glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.